Thank you, Hugo and Joanne. It was great to be able to sing together again. I realized after the first song that I didn't turn my lapel mic off. So I just want to say to the people watching at home, if I was singing on your TVs and that's what you heard, I offer my most sincerest apologies. And we pray that you will not allow that to reflect poorly upon our church. Well, it's good to see you all this morning. It's really good to be preaching to real people. You know, I've been looking at a little bitty camera about this big for the past, I don't know, what is it, 15 weeks or how many ever weeks? It feels like 100 weeks. But it's good to be with you this morning. We are looking at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. Paul has been passionately pleading with the Galatians in this letter to stay committed to the gospel of grace and not to submit again or to submit to this, to circumcision and to the Mosaic law. So there were these false teachers, the Judaizers, who had infiltrated the church and attempted to seduce the people away from Paul and then ultimately away from the gospel that Paul preached. And evidently, the false teachers were very close to achieving their goal. The church in Galatia had already started to observe the Hebrew calendar by observing days and months and seasons. The urgency of Paul's letter and Paul's great concern over the souls of these people suggests that they were close to turning away from Christ. Paul's heart, his pastoral heart, was breaking for the people that were entrusted to him. And he was in anguish because they were beginning to turn away from the Lord. So in these verses today, we get a glimpse into the heart of a pastor. Paul as a pastor. Paul was an apostle, we all know that, but he was essentially functioning as the Galatians' pastor. He is the one who led them to Christ. He is the one who organized them into a church and stayed with them for an extended period of time, teaching them the Word of God. And yet, at the time of the writing of this letter, he was away from the church. And we see the pain that this caused him to be away from the church because he could not be there with them to ground them further into the glorious gospel of God's free grace. So let's read that text, Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's pray together before we jump into this. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your church. And while we are gathered in a partial way, we have the doors open and the places filled with humidity. Father, it's awkward. But we are so very grateful that we can be together even in a small way right now. Lord, we pray for the members of our church and others who may be listening. Father, we thank you so much for them. We pray your blessing upon them as we walk through this passage of Scripture this morning. Allow your word to bear fruit in the lives of your people. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul begins this section in verse 12 by using this word, brothers. Paul still sees the Galatian church as members of the family of God. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. He addresses the church with this familial term to show his affection for them and his love for them, his care for them. And then he pleads with them. He essentially begs them and he says, become as I am. This is the first call to action within the book of Galatians. He commands them. This word become is an imperative. Paul is commanding them to become like him. To become like Paul means to no longer be under the law, to not place yourself under the law. Paul had moved on from the guardianship of the law, and he had placed himself under grace. But now the Gentiles are trying to do something altogether different. They are Gentiles and they're trying to place themselves, or they're being tempted to place themselves under the Mosaic law as if they were Jewish without Christ. So Paul is pleading with them, become like him. Become like him as he lives under the grace of God and not under the law. Now in verses 12 through 15, Paul recounts the beginning of their relationship, of his relationship with the Galatians. And he starts at the end of verse 12 and he says, you did me no wrong. When they first met and Paul brought the gospel to them, he did them no wrong, and they knew that he did them no wrong. He received them, or they received him. In verse 13, Paul tells us that it was a bodily ailment that created the first opportunity for him to preach the gospel to the people of Galatia. Now, in Greek, bodily ailment is literally a weakness of the flesh. That's what it literally says, is a weakness of the flesh. So the Galatians knew exactly what Paul was talking about when he says a bodily ailment or says a weakness in the flesh. We don't know because Paul doesn't fill in the gaps for us. It could be several different things. It could be possibly that Paul was recovering from one of his many beatings or floggings or stonings because of persecution for proclaiming the gospel. Or more likely, and what most people think, is that the phrase weakness of the flesh means literally a physical sickness, a physical illness that he had. And evidently it was so bad that it somewhat made his physical appearance somewhat disturbing to the people. So some have imagined that, and we don't know for sure, but some have imagined that Paul had some kind of disease in his eyes. Because in verse 15, he says, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul's condition was, but whatever it was, it had become a trial to the people of Galatia. It had become a temptation to them. So maybe the weakness of Paul's flesh, this bodily ailment, would have been seen by the Galatians, who were pagans at the time Paul met them, as a sign of God's curse upon him or something like that, or a lack of God's favor upon Paul. Some have suggested that in the pagan world of the first century, that this sort of physical bodily ailment would have been evidence that he was under demonic oppression of some sort. We don't know. But Paul's ailment was a temptation for the people not to welcome him and hear his message. But the Bible says, Paul says here, that the Galatians did not scorn or despise him. They received him and received the message that he proclaimed. Now, as we think about that phrase, weakness in his flesh, it reminds us of Paul's comments in 2 Corinthians 12. Where he talks about the thorn in his flesh. He uses those same words there. Paul pleaded with the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12 three times to remove this thorn in his flesh. And you remember how God responded to him? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And this led Paul to say at the end of that section, he said, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Perhaps many of us, there's been no other time in our Christian lives where we felt quite as weak as we do now. It's very difficult to be together, to fellowship together, to share meals with one another. Discipleship is difficult right now. And we're stuck looking at our phones most of the day, which is not a good thing. The Galatians, though, they received Paul. They did not view his weakness through a lens of worldliness. Instead, Paul says, they received him like an angel of God, or like Jesus Christ himself, as if they were receiving Christ himself. Now, this reminds me of Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said something very similar. He was sending out his disciples, and he said, whoever receives you receives me. You see, Paul was an ambassador for Christ, proclaiming the riches of God's grace. He was preaching nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Paul was a messenger of God, and to receive the messenger of God, Paul was to receive Christ himself. And the reason why is not because Paul was wonderful, but it was because Christ was at work in Paul's life through his preaching, pleading with people to repent and believe the gospel. And this leads Paul to say with dismay this rhetorical question, what then has become of the blessing you felt? The warm reception that Paul received from the Galatians was all but gone. Now that original warm reception of Paul that they had, that warm relationship that they had, it was not because of Paul's dynamic personality. It wasn't because of his amazing rhetorical skills, or because of his trailblazing leadership, or innovative ministry techniques and strategies, or his ability to draw a crowd, or because he was a branding guru on Facebook and Twitter. They received him because he spoke to them the word of God faithfully. They overlooked this weakness of his flesh, this sickness or whatever it is that he had, because they valued hearing the word of God. He taught them the scriptures day in and day out, and that is what made them affectionate towards Paul. This is how a pastor loves his people. He labors in teaching and preaching the word of God. But now Paul is so upset and dismayed because the false teachers have come in and they're pulling the people away from the true gospel. They're turning the people against Paul, who was essentially their pastor. So Paul asked this question, what has become of the blessing you felt? This blessing, it must refer to their conversion and their reception of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit that essentially came through the proclamation of the gospel that Paul preached to them. So they had forgotten their conversion to Christ, and they were drawn away to the elementary principles of the world. So Paul reminds them of the beginning of their relationship, that they would have done anything for him. They would have been willing even to gouge out their eyeballs and give them to Paul if that would have helped him. So I just want to ask if anybody's willing. Now, obviously, Paul is using hyperbole there. They were probably not literally going to gouge out their eyeballs. But they just had a warm affection towards Paul. They were willing to take care of him and care for him because he faithfully taught them the Word of God. Now, this is not what we're reading here in Galatians. This is not celebrity pastor worship, right? We see a lot of that in our world today. That's not what this is. It was his faithfulness to Scripture that brought him the love and respect of the people. It wasn't his personality or his largeness or his rhetorical skills or any of that. This is not celebrity culture that we see all across our world today. Paul was their shepherd. He loved them and he cared for them. Now, because of that warm relationship, this is why he's completely dismayed. He's completely wrecked at the fact that they're turning away. So he says in verse 16, with his heart breaking, he says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" The false teacher's pathway to turn the people against Christ was to first turn them against Paul, even though he only told them the truth. And we all know this, right? This is the way Satan continues to work today, right? A pathway to turn you against Christ is to turn you against your pastor, to get against your leaders, against your church. Sin, Satan, and the world will use any means to turn you away from fidelity to Christ. And a lot of times, he turns you against your pastor. A lot of times, he turns pastors against God, doesn't he? An easy route to apostasy is to turn people against their church. Now, verse 17, Paul says, "They make much of you, but for no good purpose." They make much of you is the word for zealous. They are zealous for you. It's used three times in this section. It essentially means that they are attempting to gain favor with the Galatians. So the false teachers are eager to gain the favor of the church. But for what purpose? Paul says, for no good purpose. Paul says they want to gain favor so that they can shut you out. They wanted to remove them from the church. They wanted to take them away. They wanted them to no longer be included, but to be excluded. So the Judaizers, they were not looking to point people to fidelity to Christ or to His church. They wanted the people to make much of themselves. They wanted to gain favor with the Galatians for their own selfish ambition. They wanted a following. They wanted respect and recognition for their teaching more than they sought to teach what is true. So they were not good shepherds, but they were men who wanted their own glory. So Paul says in verse 18, as he moves on, he says, "It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose." Paul is zealous for them. He's seeking to gain their favor. He's zealous for them, just like the false teachers were, but he's zealous for them because he actually has a good purpose. It's not so that they will make much of Paul and boost him up. It's so that they will make much of Christ. Paul's not trying to be a celebrity pastor. Paul's not zealous about his own reputation. He's zealous that Christ will be formed in his people. He wants them to cling to faith in Christ alone. Now, Paul says that he is zealous for them for a good purpose, and not only when he is present with them. Remember, Paul was separated from the church at this point. He was having to use the technology of writing letters, right? That's what they did. Paul had the great difficulty of pastoring a church from a distance. Here's the thing. Ministry is designed to be face-to-face, mask-to-mask. No, I'm kidding. Face-to-face, life-on-life. We cannot properly and faithfully do church like the way we're supposed to do church when we can't be together. Now, we've had to separate for a long time, and even now, many of our church members are not yet comfortable, and that's fine. We want to take our time with all of this. We want to make sure that we're safe. But I'm really hoping that what we've just went through was a temporary setback. And I hope that we can move on. And we need to really pray that way. We need to pray that way because we need one another. The church needs to gather, not just our church, but all the faithful churches. The church is meant to gather and to do that often. We cannot rightly grow in Christ apart from one another. And I don't think that I need to belabor that point. Because I think most of you, if you're like me, you know what a spiritual dryness has come upon us over the past few months. Because we've not been able to gather. We've not been able to be with one another. When we don't gather, it's very easy to isolate ourselves. We're not having face-to-face conversations. It's easy for our love for one another to grow cold. It's easy for us to turn inward on ourselves. Bitterness can very easily take root. And we end up looking at our phones too much of the day. And that just can really get us in trouble quickly. Now, instead of loving one another, what can easily happen is that we start to despise one another. And if you look in chapter 5, verse 15 of Galatians, Paul shows us kind of what the opposite of loving one another looks like. He says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. He imagines almost that we become like beasts, nipping at each other. Now, as Paul moves on in verse 19, he says, he shows this pastoral care and concern for the church and likens himself to a mother giving birth to a child, right? There's no greater image that you can come up with of love and care than a mother giving birth to a child. The woman goes through much pain willingly and sacrificially in order for her child to enter into the world. And Paul says, I am again in the anguish of childbirth for you Galatians. Again, meaning that he's already been through this anguish once. He's already given birth to them once. They've already been converted to Christ and Christ has been formed in them. And now they're being tempted to turn away. And it's like they need to be born all over again. He labored over them in teaching and preaching already once, but now he is experiencing labor pains again. And his labor pains are literally his suffering as an apostle. Paul suffered greatly to deliver this glorious gospel of grace, didn't he? He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He had false accusations. There were floggings and betrayals and loneliness and shipwrecks. And many other sufferings. And he did that. He endured those labor pains so that people could know Christ. He did that so that he could preach the gospel. Now the reality of their birth becomes clear as Christ is formed in them. Paul kind of switches metaphors pretty quickly here. The goal of every pastor, and certainly the goal of Paul as an apostle, is that Christ would be formed in his people. Now, this is more than simply conversion. This is maturity. This is a Christian becoming a full-grown, mature follower of Christ. This is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is no longer being a spiritual infant that's tossed by the winds and the waves of the world, but being firmly planted and rooted in Christ and in His Word. This is clinging to Christ alone. Now Paul concludes this section by proclaiming his deep desire to be with the people of God. He says, oh, I wish I were present with you now so that I could change my tone. Paul knew that being in someone's presence made communication much easier. He knew that 2,000 years ago, didn't he? Paul knew that it's difficult to express his emotions and his care, his concern, and to communicate effectively through simply writing. I think that's what's been most difficult for us over the past few months, is that we're trying to communicate with each other through text messages and memes and posts. You know, and it's too easy to read between the lines and see something that's not there, to read it wrongly. We see that so much with our digital age of how we communicate with one another. If anything, we've learned that trying to relate to people digitally is ineffective. It's just not it's not the same as the real thing. Life on life relationships is the way to go. If we view our world through our devices, then we are not going to do well. We are not meant for that. We are designed for life on life. Paul says in the conclusion here, he says, I am perplexed about you. Paul is wrecked. He's heartbroken because the people he invested so much in are turning away from the gospel of Christ. And he says in chapter 1 that they're doing it easily. They've been deceived. They've been tricked by false teachers to believe what is not true. And Paul is at a loss for words. He's almost speechless as he contemplates what's happening. This passage shows the care and concern a pastor should have for his people. Paul was not interested in being famous. He was not interested in having a great reputation. He spoke extensively earlier in this letter that we should not fear man, but we should fear God. We should not look for the approval of man. We should look for the approval of God. Paul was not looking to be Instagram famous or anything like that. Paul wanted nothing more than for Christ to be formed in his people. And that is what should have encouraged the Galatians. Paul was faithful to teach the Word of God. And in the beginning, this led to a very good relationship. Love and care. Mutual love and care. They did not scorn him or despise him simply because Paul was faithful to teach the Word of God. He was a faithful soldier of Christ. As we got to love one another. You know, we got to press on. We got to hold fast as we go through all that we're going through as a church and as a society right now. The world needs Christians to hold fast to the gospel of Christ. The world needs Christians to love one another. And one way or another, this will be over. One day, this will be over, and I'll be able to see your faces again. Whether it's here or in heaven, I don't know. But God is faithful all the time, and we must be faithful to Him. Let's conclude with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy towards us. Thank You for Your love. Lord, You are a great God. And Father, I pray for protection. I pray for protection for our people from the coronavirus. Father, keep us healthy. Lord, I pray that you will put an end to this pandemic that we're in, and that you will allow us to fully operate again. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.